I just did this the other day, didn't I? Okay, today is July the 1st, 2014. I mean, none of this seems real to me. To say 2014 just don't seem right. But it is. Okay, when are we going to have our Good News Club training? Good. What time in the morning? All right. They're going to test your dedication, aren't we? It won't be until probably September. Yeah. Well, there's more than one, but we're only going to be at one, and I'm not sure which one yet. I don't know. Yeah, and because the kids get into school in August, and they like them to be in and get their routine all settled down before we start meeting with them, is what I've been told. You're going to have to ask the trainer. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. You know what our SOP is. A few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we can recognize your grace and depend upon it and recognize its sufficiency. The world continues to spin out of control, but we can be secure. We can be stable. We can be established in our soul because of your mighty word, because of the Holy Spirit and your mighty promises. None of this is based on who and what we are, but because of how phenomenal you are. You love us. You protect us. You provide for us. So we pray that you'll help us to keep our eye on the ball and that you will help us to concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I got an email this past week. I get a lot of emails. This one kind of stood out. I didn't see this one coming. This came from Newsmax, and it says, Pentagon, young adults too fat, tattooed, uneducated for military. That's the headline. Says the American military is facing a serious personnel issue. More than two-thirds of today's youth are too uneducated, have behavioral issues, and are not physically fit enough for service. Two-thirds. We're trying to make decision makers see this is a national security matter. They need to prioritize it, retired Major General Alan Youngman told the Wall Street Journal. The major problem is obesity, reports military recruiters. But young adults are also being turned away because they lack high school diplomas, have felony convictions, and are on prescription drugs for ailments such as attention deficit hyperactive disorder. Well, everybody's got a disorder, and they've got a pill for everything, I'm sure. That's just my comment. Still, more do not meet the military appearance standards. The rules issued in March forbid large-scale tattoos or more than four visible on a soldier's arms or legs. Tattoos are forbidden on other parts of the body not covered by a uniform. And I don't know about you, but how can you miss how many tattoos there are today? And those aren't washable. A lot of people wish they were. In addition, potential recruits are being turned away because of extreme piercings, such as ear gauges that create large holes in people's earlobes. I just don't know what possesses people to pierce their body with metal and put things in their ear lobes. I saw one guy one time had a holes in his ears, and a train went from this hole through a hole in his nose over to this ear. I don't get it. Yeah. In addition, potential recruits are being turned away because of extreme piercings. Well, I said that. Let's see. As a result, the Defense Department estimates about 71% of the 34 million young adults ages 17 to 24 would not be able to enlist even if they tried. And that's not counting people turned away for tattoos or other cosmetic issues. General Alan Batchelet, commanding general of U.S. Army Recruiting Command, said the military is also having trouble attracting youth who are interested in serving, saying that only about 1% of young adults are both eligible and inclined to have a conversation with us. Did you hear that? Only about 1% of the youth are eligible and willing to have a conversation with the recruiter. Now, that doesn't seem like that big a deal to us maybe right now, but it could be someday. But it also speaks volumes for those who are coming after us. I had another article, but I'm going to save that for next time. We're in big trouble. And we all at least have a memory of what things used to be. We might call them the good old days. But the youth, for the most part, don't even have those memories. And it's hard for us as senior citizens, which most of us here are, not all of us, but most of us are. It's hard for us to relate to and actually understand what the young people to do are dealing with. Not one time ever in my childhood, up to adulthood, that goes all the way past college, did I ever know a homosexual. Nor did I ever even hear of one or know. I just barely knew what they were. They called them queers back then. But for the most part, it was not even mentioned. You don't even talk about such things. And today, in the schools, you have children who are struggling with issues that we didn't even know existed. Whether you're gay or whether you're straight, and a host of issues. I mean, it's hard for us to relate to them. And I think the best thing that we can do is be good examples, because they have precious few of those. And you don't want to try to be their friend or their buddy. You be who you are. You are an adult. You are, most of us, senior citizens. And we should be respected. And we should not allow young people to treat us like their buddies, because we're not their buddies. We are their seniors. They can learn from us. They can learn a lot from us if they are humble and teachable. But for the most part, we're just in the way. And so I hope that you will live a life and take opportunities to take these young people to the side and talk to them. It doesn't have to be a teaching experience. Just talk to them. Find out what they're about, what they're into. And it might be as deplorable as rap music. And maybe get out an old record so that they can hear, yeah, a record, not a CD. Well, I guess you can't even do that these days. They don't even have record players to play them. But they have them on CDs, and play them some real music. Even to this day, I know, because I talk to young people I teach on Wednesday, the music from the 60s is still cool to them. They still play it. It's wonderful music. And I don't even characterize that what they call rap music. At best, it is noise. And possibly may be demonic, as far as I'm concerned. So I guess I wouldn't be popular if I was being interviewed in public, because all you have to do is say, our children are our future, and oh, they're all wonderful, and everybody will applaud. Yeah, well, we have to look at reality, don't we? If you open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Yes. Oh! God, come here. All right. I can't get him up here, so you can come up here, Noreen. You do it too? Good luck with putting that on Gar. Here you go. Okay, here's one for you. You can give him half of one. Since y'all, if I had some scissors, I'd cut it in half. We're very frugal with our stars. Y'all keep that up and we're going to have to rebound again. Okay. We're in Colossians chapter 2. And we've been talking about building up. Let me see if I can scroll up here to the scripture. It's way up here. Wow, look at that. Here it is right here. All right, this is where we are. You can look in your Bible as well. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That is command. Present active imperative. Keep on walking in Him. And now it's going to say what really has to happen before you can walk in Him. You have a couple of participles here. And this is what has to occur for you to walk in Him. And that's, first of all, having been firmly rooted and built up in Him. If you're going to consistently walk in Him, you have to be firmly rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, where we are here now, see if I can just scroll quickly through this. We are dealing with a part and built up in Him. And this is the metaphor means built up. And being built up means that you're going to be strengthened. It means that you're going to not be a novice. You're not going to be a rookie that is easily deceived. Yes. Oh, thank you. But you're not going to get a star. All right, here it is right here. I'm very stingy with. I don't want y'all seeing it till I'm ready yet. Yeah, y'all are fast readers. Let me find it. You see, when I get up here, I am focused on what I'm going to teach. But I think so it wants to start from the beginning. I think these quotes are well worth the time, don't y'all? Okay, here's the one for tonight. Before you speak, think. THINK. First of all, the T is it true? The H is it helpful? The I is it inspiring? The N is it necessary? And the K is it kind? So before you speak, think, and if it passes muster, if it's true, if it's helpful, if it's inspiring, if it's necessary, if it's kind, then go ahead and say it. You were going to say something? Oh. Sometimes the acrostic is harder to remember than just winging it. But I think that's a good thing to remember. Another way of saying this, which is what I heard many times when I was growing up, if you can't say something good about someone, don't say anything at all, right? How many times have we all needed to remember that? How easy is it to criticize other people? I mean, we need to just, every time it starts, is just go like this. But it's our nature. If we criticize other people as much as we, let me put it this way, if we criticize ourselves as much as we criticize other people, I think we would be more careful about what we say and what we do, don't you? Okay. All right. We're ready to get with it now. Okay. Thanks for the reminder. So we're talking about being built up. There you see it in red. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. We haven't gone over these yet, have we? 1 Corinthians 3, did we? We started it. Okay. Did we actually go to the Scriptures or not? I got some yes and I got some no's. Okay, we're going to go over it again. I remember telling you that this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I got to tell you about one of my dreams. I'm sorry, but I got to tell you since it has to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I had a dream that I was at this huge amount of people. It was a sea of people out there, and I was supposed to speak. And I couldn't find my coat. My shoes were gone. And I was looking all over, and they said, "Hurry, hurry, it's time for you to speak." And so I said, "Where's my Bible?" And I couldn't find my Bible. And so they said, "Here, take mine." And so when I went up there, and here's all the people, and I look, and there's nothing but advertisements in this Bible. I mean, there's nothing but just advertisements. And I said, "What? I need another Bible." And they give me another Bible. And it was in a foreign language. I was just, and you know, I'm doing a dying slowly there. And it finally dawned on me, why don't I just teach 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I know what it's all about. Anyway, that's what came to my mind when I said, I like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 because of the content, but also it saved me in my dream as well. That's the short of it. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it." Now we're talking about being built up and building. "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now what's important about that is that there's no question about what our or who our foundation is. And that's what this verse is saying. You can't lay a different foundation than the one which is laid. It's already been done. You have the foundation. You have eternal security. All that has been done. Verse 12. "Now if," and Pete, I think last time you asked me, are these third-class conditional clauses? And I was presuming that they were third class. And you know what happens when you presume. That's assuming it. I was presuming that. It was not assuming. But in any case, they are not third class conditional clauses. They're all first class conditional clauses. And the reason they're first class is because, I mean, the significance of them being first class is that all three of these, all these if conditional clauses are true, because this is going to, all these things are going to happen to believers. So it's not just a potential. These are going to happen. So, verse 12. "Now if," and it's assumed to be true, "that any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it." We've already gone over this. The day is the judgment seat of Christ. Silver, precious stones, gold, silver, precious stones are divine good. which is rewardable, wood, hay, and straw or stubble. It's human good, which is rejected. For the day will show it, this is verse 13, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If, another first class, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. So this is what it's all about. Are you going to be rewarded? Or are you going to be ashamed? Are you going to be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ? That's what's at stake. Sins won't even be mentioned. Sins are not an issue. Christ has already taken care of our sins. So if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive reward. However, verse 15, if, another first class condition, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. What is he suffering? You have some people say, oh, he's going to suffer loss because he's going to hell. No, that's not what suffering loss is. Not even in the context here. It's talking about suffer loss by losing rewards. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. And that means he will be delivered, even though he has nothing for all the time and grace that God gave him on earth. He is going to look like the coyote, Wile E. Coyote, after he trying to ignite the Acme bomb. He looks like a burnt match. That's what he's going to look like. They're going to enter heaven like that, but they will be in heaven. They will be inhabitors. So that's verse 10 through 15. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7. I know we didn't go over this one. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 24 through 27. Now, in Matthew 7, in fact, I just want to point something out that might be interesting to you. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and just look. Don't read any verse, just look. Do you have a red-lettered edition? If you do, this will make my point. Matthew chapter 5 starts the Sermon on the Mount. So look at chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And what do you see? You see a lot of red, don't you? So that's why you can tell where the Sermon on the Mount is. It's chapters 5 through 7, and it's all in red, in red-lettered editions. I just thought I'd throw that little tidbit out so you would know that that's one way you can find it, if you can't remember it. So, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. What are we talking about? We're talking about building, aren't we? Being built up and building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Now, this, he says, any man who acts, who hears the words, underline that. You're hearing the word now. You're halfway there. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And is it an esoteric elite that hears the word? No, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Of course, it's easy to see the comparison here. It's talking about a physical rock, but spiritually we're talking about the rock of ages, the everlasting rock, Jesus Christ. Verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That's where we ended. But we've got two more verses. Let's finish the chapter. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, Matthew chapter 6 through 7, the multitudes were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Or did He ever have authority? But that gives us a hint as to how to handle the Word of God. And when you have assimilated the Word of God and it has become epinosis doctrine, and now it is who you are, it is what you think, and you are articulating things to others, you should do it with a certitude, dogmatism, and not beat around the bush. But in order to do that, you have to know what you're talking about. And you should. Okay, we're talking about building up. We just went through these scriptures. Now up here in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." Now this is Paul. He's summing up here and he says, "I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to," what? "Build you up." Go to this verse. You need to start this verse. Acts 20 and verse 32. "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." His word is gracious. We have the grace system of perception, "which is able to build you up." Notice, which is able to do it. It can do it. It can do it for every believer. The potential is there for every believer, but every believer is not built up, are they? It's because they have negative volition. "Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, every one of you here should be able to articulate this and explain what this verse means to someone who is uninitiated. If you're not built up, no inheritance. "And to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." All are sanctified, all are set apart from God the moment that they believe in Jesus Christ. All are born again. All have eternal life. All are ambassadors for Christ. All are priests. All have a spiritual gift. All have the completed canon of Scripture. All are going to have a resurrection body. All of these things are true for everyone. But only those who take advantage of the Word of God and His grace and are built up, they are built up by that, will have an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. You see how this is conditional? Do you see how this restricts? Not everyone is going to have an inheritance because not everyone is built up. Do you see that? Of course, this is all talking about what we call experiential sanctification, about what happens after you're born, after you're born again. Being built up. How many of you have heard of the edification complex of the soul? That's what's being built. That's what's being built in all of us right now. Edification complex of the soul. It's an invisible complex. Starts out with what? Grace orientation. You got to have grace orientation. If you're not grace oriented, you can't even matriculate through the first part. Mastery of the details of life. If you don't master them, they will destroy you. And you master them by making your priorities straight. Make them right. In doctrine, and the Lord is number one. Love in three categories. God, spouse, family, people. God number one. What's the top four? Plus H, right. Happiness. That's where happiness is. Everybody wants to be happy, but they want to get it on the cheap. They want to buy it. They want to find it. They want to experience it. But they'll never be happy unless they have an edification complex in the soul. Because that's what's real and that's what lasts. Not only do Christians need to grow deep spiritual roots, which we were looking at two lessons ago, we need to grow up as well. We grow roots down, but we also need to grow up. We need to build something on our foundation. And many homes and buildings have been built out of bricks, and they were built up brick by brick. Have you ever seen bricklayers before? Have you ever seen them working? Boy, it's really great to watch them. They are artists. They know what they're doing. And it seems to me like if I was a bricklayer, I'd get tired of laying bricks. I mean, you lay one, it's okay, that's good. You lay 10,000, seems like it would get old. But, you know, there used to be that there were a lot more brick buildings because that was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, whatever. Bricks were more popular than they are today. So they were built up brick by brick. The same is true for our spiritual edifice. It is constructed verse by verse, one Bible class at a time, one doctrine and precept at a time. You don't build a brick building overnight. In fact, you can only go so high and they have to let it set so that then they can build some more. Same thing goes with a stonemason. He sets stones, he only goes so far, and they've got to wait for that to set. And that's what we do every Bible class. We can only go so far, and then we've got to let all that set. We've got to think about that. We've got to meditate on it, rest our minds, and then be ready for the next part. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 28, because I'm going to show you something that I knew about Isaiah 28. I even taught it before. But I saw something for the first time this when I went over this. And I was going over this last week in preparation for teaching it tonight. Let's start at verse 5. Isaiah 28:5. And you'll see why I'm going there and how we're going to connect it to one brick at a time, one doctrine at a time, one precept at a time. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. Now, we know that this doesn't have anything to do with essentially the time this was written. This is prophetic in its terminology. Verse 7. It changes here now. And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. Now, this is talking about the leaders of Israel at this time. These also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine and they stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment. For all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place. So this is an indictment that is being given by Isaiah to the leaders of Israel. Verse 9. To whom would he teach? To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom would interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? And so, he's alleging that these leaders who should be mature are not ready for the message. It's like they're not even weaned from milk yet. And so even if he was to teach them, they're not ready. They're preoccupied with satiating their own lusts. And they're drunkards. Verse 10. For he says, order on order, on order, line upon line, line on line, line on line, a little here and a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Now this, you might mark verse 11, because this is a prophecy regarding the spiritual gift of tongues. And it is repeated, it is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, when he's talking about tongues. So they're not listening to him. In fact, they're mocking him. Order on order. On order. You see that three times in verse 10? Line on line on line. You have it three times. You see it there? A little here, a little there. And see, Isaiah was talking to them at that time, and they were incensed. They were indignant. Why do you speak to us like children? And they were mocking, and they were complaining. You shouldn't speak to us like children. Well, they were acting like children. And so essentially, when we get to verse 11, God is saying, okay, you're not going to listen to Isaiah, the prophet I sent? You're not going to listen then? Then you're going to have to listen through stammering lips. The stammering lips is referring to the time on the day of Pentecost. By the way, you had all the Israelites from all over that by law had to come to the feast there. And most of them had already forgotten Hebrew, and they were speaking in Gentile languages. And this prophecy is saying that I'm going to have to speak to you through stammering lips, because to the Hebrews and the fluid language they had, it sounded staccato-like. It's stammering to them, foreign languages of the Gentiles. So God says, okay, I'm going to have to speak to you through through stammering lips, which is talking about foreign languages. And that was a sign. They should have seen it, that when you had these Hebrews that came into Jerusalem for the feast day, and they were being evangelized in Gentile languages, it was a fulfillment of what you see here in Isaiah 28. They weren't listening to Isaiah, the prophet, when he was telling them, line on line on line, order on order on order. Oh, don't treat us like children. We don't need to hear all that. And he says, okay, I'm going to speak to you through stammering lips. Verse 12. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary. Now, when he's talking about here is rest, he's talking about the gospel there. He was giving them the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor are and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Quit trying to work for your own salvation. I have true rest. Christ said that. And so, he says, he who said that to him, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose. But they would not listen. Underline that for sure. That's the problem with people then. That's the problem with people today. They do not listen. Even when they hear the word of God, they have their own opinion. They're not humble. They're not teachable. They're not interested. They do not listen. Verse 13. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order on order, line on line on line, a little here and a little there, that they may go and stumble backwards, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Now, you don't see the sarcasm here, but maybe you do. I don't know. Did you see that he's repeating the same thing that Isaiah told them, and they didn't like it? But that is the way we all learn, is it not? A lot of people will have an experience. I knew a guy one time that had a motorcycle accident, and he showed up in church. I knew who he was, but I never saw him in this church before. And I said, well, it was good to see you. I'm kind of surprised. He said, man, I had a motorcycle wreck, and I didn't know I was going to make it. I'm going to be in church. I said, okay, good. A month, three or four Sundays, and I got, he figured that covered it. He put in his time. He was no longer afraid again. And I guess he got it back out on his motorcycle and did whatever he did before. You see, he didn't want to learn. He wanted a dose. He wanted a huge dose of doctrine. Come in and give me a mega shot. I can't make it every Sunday. I got other things to do. Give me a mega shot and I'll be good maybe till Christmas. And then I'll see you again in Easter. But I'm good to go. I don't know. It says line on line on line. Order on order on order. And this is God telling them again, this is how you're going to learn. God doesn't change His methods because we don't like it. I imagine most of us would like to run the Christian life as a sprint, would we not? Well, I don't know, we're out of shape, but I'm out of shape. If it was a sprint, I'd probably come in last place. But I mean, sprints, it's over quickly and you're done. That's why a lot of believers want to live their Christian life. But God says, no. And we have it in writing right here. He's telling these people who had been drunk and reeling and throwing up all over the tables. They weren't doing their job. And Isaiah says you need line upon line upon line, order upon order upon order. We don't like that. Don't treat us like children. And God says, okay, then I'll speak to you with stammering lips. And that happened in, actually, 50 days after Christ was resurrected, they heard the stammering lips. And it was a warning to them. You better get right. You better get cracking on obeying God and doing what you're supposed to do, or you're going to be out. They didn't listen to Him here. They didn't listen to Him then either. And so God says, order on order on order. Line upon line upon line. Why am I telling you this? Because I'm talking about building up, and you don't build up in one big shot. Everybody wants a big emotional rush that will last them for years. Some people, the only thing they can tell you about their spiritual life is an incident that happened where they were all emotionally charged up. And that's all they know about God. That's all they know about the Bible. That's all they know about anything that has meaning to it in this life. And that's their go-to story. Oh, yes, I believe in God. You ever had anybody tell you believe in God? I automatically, when somebody tells me they believe in God, I say, so what? So what? That didn't save anybody. Never has saved anybody. They did not listen. Verse 13 again. That they may go and stumble backwards, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Therefore, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all old scoffers. They're scoffing at Isaiah and mocking him. Don't treat us like children. And God is supporting this, saying, no, this is how you learn. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. Now, this covenant with death means that they had listened to the false teachers. They were into necromancy. They were into the occult. They were into all kind of things. Because you have said, We have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Now, this is a little bit difficult to understand, but what you need to understand is that they thought that since they had made a covenant with false teachers, they have embraced false doctrines, they had believed the lie that they were secure. And when the scourge comes through, in other words, these people were about to be removed. They were going to be overtaken and taken captive. But they were saying, oh, we made a covenant. We made a pact with Sheol, so we're okay. They weren't listening to God. And so here you have, see where it says the overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by? How many people today in this country have done the same thing? They're not trusting in the Lord, they're trusting in government for the most part. What a ghastly thing that is. And they've got water and they have food and they have things in case of a crisis and think, I'm good to go, that's all I need. Well, I think it's a good idea to have those things, but that's not where our security is it? Our security is in the Lord. If you're not building spiritual muscle now, if you're not building in your own soul the conversation to have with people that need to know who God is, how to be saved and all that, then it's going to be too late once the scourge hits. You understand? Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it, actually you see in it is in italics, it's not in the original. He who believes will not be disturbed in their soul. The solution is not believing all the lies and all the false remedies and solutions that people have. Y'all do know that most people are aware that it's very, not only possible, but probable, and I would say certain, that a scourge is headed for our country and it could hit any day. Y'all know that, right? Are y'all aware of that? That's why this is so relevant. And there are people here, oh, well, we've got welfare, we've got this, we've got all these other things. Our only security is in the Lord. And that security isn't worth much if you're just a hearer and not a doer. What is the stone? A tested stone. Who is the cornerstone of the building? Jesus Christ. And he says, who believes will not be disturbed. In other words, they're going to be protected when the scourge hits. Isn't that what happened at Passover? What did the people at Passover have to do to be protected from the scourge? They had to believe, right? But what did they do? Their belief took action, didn't it? What did the people who were in the wilderness, the Israelites, who were being bitten by all these poisonous serpents? Moses lifted up a image of a serpent on a pole. What did the people have to do? They had to believe, but they had to look also. Do you see the connection with believing and having trust and the action that goes with it? They could say, well, yes, I believe if I looked on that pole, then I won't die from a snake bite, but I'm just not going to look at it. Would they be saved? No, they wouldn't be. And it's the same thing in salvation. You have to. There's something that you have to do. It's non-meritorious, but you have to do it, and that is believe. But now, in the experiential realm, your faith has to take on shoe leather, doesn't it? That's what he's talking about here. So he says, "He who believes will not be disturbed, and I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level." Then hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the secret place. Now, I can't get into all this because it's getting further away from what I'm trying to portray here. This part is interesting about the hail. Did you see that? And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall flow over the secret place. I guess I'm saving this for Sunday. It's something about hail. We're going to go to scriptures that show that all the cities are going to be decimated. I mean rubble. And if that's not enough, then 100-pound hailstones are going to fall on what's left. Now listen, if there's nothing left but rubble, you think it's bad but it can't get worse? I don't relish dodging 100-pound hail. And it's going to hit who God wants it to hit, doesn't it? We learned that from Joshua, didn't we? So what we're seeing here is that God is very consistent. And even though we have today in our society everyone who is mocking, just like, do you see, you heard the mocking here. They were mocking Him. Isaiah, don't talk to us like we're children. Line upon line upon line. Order upon order upon order. We don't want to hear it. We reject all that. We already know. And God says, okay, you don't know, and you're not going to listen to this, then you're going to listen to tongues. You're going to listen to Gentiles evangelize you in Gentile languages. What did that mean? It means they already had to be removed, doesn't it? They were already scattered out. It wasn't 70 A.D., but there had already been, they had already gone to Babylon. What happened in the northern kingdom, Assyria? They were dispersed then too, remember? So that you had them out there already. Discipline upon discipline upon discipline is coming there. And He says, okay, I'm going to speak to you with stammering lips. You're not listening. You think this is too kindergarten for you? Well, how are you going to like stammering lips? How are you going to like being talked to in Gentile languages? Do you get the thrust of what He's saying? What He's saying is, I'm going to discipline you. I'm still going to reach you, but it's going to be through a different language because you would not listen. And the leaders make a big difference, don't they? He's talking to the leaders. Leaders make a big difference. Okay, so here we have it up here. I went through this whole thing because we're talking about building up. And my whole thesis on this was it's brick by brick, precept on precept. Every time you come to Bible class, hopefully you get another brick. You get something else that builds your spiritual edifice, your spiritual building. And if it's not built on the Lord, then it's on sand and it's going to leave. It's going to be destroyed. So here's Isaiah 28:13. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order on order, line upon line upon line, a little here and a little there. That's how we learn. I am so thankful that there is positive volition in this area. And maybe even other places now that we have live streaming. We have people all over the country from different places. I don't know who they are. Well, I know some of them because they write in and they'll correspond with me from time to time. But I'm so thankful for that. That's what this country needs. That's what this world needs. Is people who are willing to just grind it out a little bit here, a little bit there. And you know what? We couldn't take it any other way. I mean, if you came here and I could give you the whole realm of doctrine, it would be like trying to give you a drink of water out of a fire hose. You couldn't take it. A lot of people can't take an hour. We got 3 minutes left. A lot of people can't take an hour because they can't concentrate. They have nothing in their soul to relate anything to. There's no frame of reference. And they've been so propagandized in the way that they think that spirituality is emotions. And they think you go to church to get all your emotions worked up. And I don't think people's emotions can take it. Emotions don't last. And so when they are in a crisis situation, whenever they are really in need of guidance, they want to feel the Lord. They want to feel His presence. And if they don't feel Him, they have nothing else. They have nothing left in their inventory to make decisions on. Help me, Lord. I want You to show Your presence and anoint me and all the other things that they try to do. You know what they have not done? They haven't learned line upon line upon line. They don't do that in these places where you have the holy rollers and all the stimulus to get the emotions up. It's not there. But the Bible says order upon order upon order, line upon line upon line. And for so many people, if they went to a church like this where we actually get the Bible out and we go verse by verse and sometimes even into the Greek, are you kidding me? Do you think they would really sit around for that? But you never know. I went to a church one time and I was told, don't move, don't look around, don't speak, don't go to the bathroom. Just sit there like a statue. I was pretty well concerned about that. I thought, what am I going to get myself into? I'm going down the hall and I see all these pictures, these war planes, these battle scenes. I'm thinking, this is church, right? Yeah. And so I go down there and I sit down. And a big screen up there. And he's got this formula that looked like Einstein made it. Said X plus Y plus Z. This is the first time I went in there and I sat down. And you would think, boy, this surely is not going to scratch where I itch. And I loved it. I was actually getting some substance. And I don't know if I ever got it in church like that before. So you never know. But that's the method. Line upon line upon line. Each Bible class, another precept here and there. And we're building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal plan. Completely out of time. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time. We thank You for Your patience. We thank You for Your tenacity. We thank You for sticking with us. Line upon line upon line. We pray that You will help us to recognize how important it is to get each brick, get every part that we can to build in our spiritual building, because we surely will need it because the storms are headed our way. Help us to make our number one priority You and Your Word. And we have Your promise that we will not be washed away when the storms come. And we thank You for that. And help us to relate this to others so they too will be able to understand what this life is all about. It's all about You, not us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.